Okay, good evening. It's good to be in the house of God, amen. Job 31, in your Bibles, Job 31. We're going to look at the repentance of Job in great contrast to the repentance of Esau. And there is a great contrast between the two. And you'll see towards the end of this devotion. However, before we look into the details of his repentance, very brief actually, I would like to point out at least four things tonight. His character, or three things. And one of these things that we're going to point out is God's confrontation to Job. But we're going to look at Job's character, his complaint, and then toward the end, his confession. But in the midst of this, we're going to see God confronting Job. And it's part of God's grace that he's done that to a man that God has continued to work with and refine. And that's the whole purpose of this book, is God refining a man that had a heart for him. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before thee tonight and we thank you, Father, for your grace upon our lives. Father, as my dear brother said, Lord, that without you, we wouldn't be here tonight. You are the reason to why we're here. It's your life, your death, and your resurrection. And we're so thankful, Father, that we serve a living Savior. Father, you're not a dead idol. And you're not on the cross, you're not in the grave, but you're in heaven interceding for us. And we're so thankful, Father, for that. And one day you'll be coming again to collect us, and we're anticipating that. But Father, as we are left here on earth, I pray that we would be, Lord, a people that will please you in all that we do, that our lives will be spent for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. Help us to be, Lord, sober-minded people. Help us to walk circumspectly. Help us to walk uprightly. Help us to eschew evil. And help us to fear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a look at Job's character. We have to remember that God did not have any issues with Job's upright moral conduct. This is why it's important to look at some Job's convictions tonight and learn from him, amen? Because Job, according to his moral conduct, God looked at that and, you know, he approved of it. He's been walking upright in the fear of the Lord and he eschewed evil. And so let's see some of these things in Job 31. It's good to learn from his convictions. First of all, we see Job was a man of purity. Look at verse 1. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? We look at this sometimes and we get our principles from this very thing of that we need to be careful what we look upon or think upon and so forth, and we have standards and convictions so we don't fall into sin. But what Job was trying to do here is defend his moral conduct to his accusers by saying, hey, I made a covenant long time ago that I wasn't even going to think upon a maid. I wasn't even going to entertain the very thought of, you know, committing adultery, let alone committing it. So I just want you to know that where I stand, and it's like here, Job is standing in a courtroom, if you will, and is defending himself with his moral conduct, with his character. And we can learn a lot about this because he was upright. God testified of that. He was upright. And it's good for us to say and make, you know, decisions like this, like Daniel, and purpose in our hearts that we're not going to do anything. You know, if you do that, you won't even be tempted to click on a link that is absolutely disgusting. Did you know that? Yeah. Because you've already purposed in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself. You're going to keep pure. And this is what he did. Number two, look at verse two. For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? See, Job was well aware of the consequences for this kind of sin. For this punishment of sin. He was an ignorant of God's holiness. He knew what, you know, how God felt regarding this. Okay. And he understood that God deals with wickedness. Look at verse 3. Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Yes, it is. And now Job was also enlightened of the fact that God sees all things. Look at verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? He does. And unlike those in the psalmist that the psalmist talks about, that they pretend that God's not watching. so they can continue in their wickedness. And they justify their behavior. And they say, where is God? And they say that because God is not dealing with them. But one day he will. One day God will deal with wickedness. And by the way, if at times God is not dealing with certain things in our life, you know, that's God's grace. Amen. And mercy.
Amen.
That doesn't give us a license to continue in sin, that grace may abound. Amen. And number two, Job was a man of integrity. Have a look. He begins to put himself on trial and asks to be scrutinized, examined, and proven, and to be put on a thorough test. There's about 12 ifs here. Notice the first one, verse 5. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot have hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. Can I ask you a question? Did God know his integrity? Of course he did. But what he's trying to do is trying to defend himself and say, if I've walked in vanity, if I have lived a life of deceit, then let me be tried and see. Let my conduct be examined. My ways have been in vain, useless, wasteful, walking in idolatry, living a life of hypocrisy, lies and deceit. Then let me be examined, that God may know my integrity. And by the way, all these things we ought not to walk in, amen? A life of worldliness and covetousness and deceit and hypocrisy. And Job, in reality, is more than happy to have been proven before God. He wasn't afraid of being examined before God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Number three, Job was a man that feared the Lord. Look at verse 7. He says, if my step have turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands. Verse 8, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offsprings be rooted out. Wow, that's a big request here. It's very brazen for him to say that. Because he knew he was innocent. He wasn't guilty. Guilty of what? Well, he wasn't guilty of simply backsliding. He wasn't guilty with dealing in such a way that was unclean conduct in his work. He was, you know, walking in such a way where he didn't want any blemish. And that's good to walk in, by the way. It's good to walk in a way where there's no blemishes and spot and so forth. And by the way, if you do see one, you repent of it and you confess it straight away when God shows you it. Amen. It's good to walk that way. Amen. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, we're encouraged to walk that way. James chapter 1 talks about how we ought to be unspotted from the world. And John talks about how when we reach others and we have compassion, pulling them out of the fire, that we ought not to have any dirt on us, not spot. And so we ought to be people that fear God and eschew evil in our lives and be sensitive to sin. And so he was. He was a man that feared God. Number four, Job was a man who was wise and not simple. Unlike the Proverbs chapter 7 young man that was very simple, was foolish. Look at verse 9. He says, if my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind on another and let others bow down upon her. By the way, that's where it starts, in the heart. If my heart have been deceived, that's where it begins. It begins right here in our hearts, thinking and plotting and planning. Sometimes when things take place, they don't take place just like that.
That's right.
The heart is not right. And certain steps of backsliding steps lead you in a way that you wish you never went in. And you wish you never took those steps. But that's what happens when your heart is not fixed and focused on God. Over here, he says, in reality, let my wife grind unto another. I don't deserve my wife. Let others be blessed by her. That's a big thing, isn't it? Look at verse 11. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is iniquity to be what? Punished by the judges. He understood it was heinous. It was a wicked thing. It was unlawful. And he understood that. And verse 12. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all my increase. He knew the severity of it. He understood this type of sin could effectively wipe out all that he has. And by the way, some of his accusers thought that he had perhaps committed this. This wickedness, if dealt with, could bring him down to zero. And that's where he was, wasn't he? And Job understood the severity of his sin. Remember what Christ said to the impotent man after he healed him? He found him in the marketplace, and he found him in the temple, and he said unto him, "Behold, you are made whole, thou art made whole." He said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." That's what sin does. It destroys, it damages. And if it doesn't and you have sinned, that's God's mercy. And you should be on your knees thanking God, "Thank you that you haven't dealt with me according to my iniquities. Thank you, God, that you have spared me by your grace." And thank God that he does. The Lord, the Bible says in the book of Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that," what? "Fear him." Not those that want to continue in sin. Not those that are, you know, simply love their sin and want to give a little, "Oh, I'm sorry." No. Those that fear God. Those that understand that, hey, there's consequences for sin. Thank God, as the psalmist said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." And that's a good God right there. Amen. He doesn't hold it unto us. And so we shouldn't remember them, because sometimes our past sins, if we remember them, we fail the grace of God or the mercy of God in our life. You know, God's grace is sufficient. He's able to cover that sin. Let it be forgotten if you have truly forsaken it, if you have truly repented of it. And God is good. And he says, "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." That's key. We saw that last week. Those that fear him, those that fear God. Number five, God was a true servant leader. He wasn't partial in his dealings. Verse 13, "If I did despise the cause of my main servants or my maid servants when they contended with me." He didn't take advantage of his workers, amen? He didn't treat them like garbage. He didn't treat them like second-class citizens because they were his servants. Reminding me of that centurion, you know, that Gentile centurion that wanted his sick servant to be attended to and healed by Jesus. He could easily get rid of him and get another one, but he didn't. He had compassion upon him. And so Job was a man of a true servant leader, wasn't partial in his dealings. They were able to express themselves freely, he says here, when they contended with me. If they had concerns, they were able to mention them. He didn't treat them with disrespect because of their status quo, if you will. Job knew that despising the poor can be a sin of partiality. He says in verse 14, "What then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visits? What shall I answer him?" Job understood that if he gives an account regarding how he treated others, God will deal with it. And our job, by the way, our job description or responsibility does not give us a license to treat others any less of a person. And this is what this is saying over here. Verse 15, "Did not he that made me in the womb," look at this, "make him?" Absolutely. It doesn't matter if you're a king or a servant. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter what calling God has called you with. You're made by God. Look at this. "And did not one fashion us in the womb?" What an observation. Excellent wisdom. It's almost like he knew the book of Proverbs. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." And he knew that. God doesn't look down and see your occupation and your status quo and all. He's not interested in this. He's interested in the character and the conduct of a person and the way they treat their neighbor. God was always interested with this. in the Old Testament and New Testament, the way we treat others. No showing any partiality. Showing partiality is a sin. We ought to hate partiality. We ought to despise partiality. Number six, Job was a man of compassion. Look at verse 16. He says, "If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof." There you go. He was very sensitive to the needs of others, to the needs of those that were lacking. Look at verse 18. He says, "For from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb." I believe this is saying that he has been tender to the cause of the poor, the fatherless, and the widow from his youth. God has put that in his heart. There's no doubt that has to be God-given. Has to be. When you walk with the Lord, you know God has a special place for fatherless and the widows and the poor. There's so much taken for advantage of. They're the ones that are neglected. You know, we men usually honor those that are just in authority or those that are in a position. The fatherless, the widows, the poor. They're the outcasts of society, but not in God's eyes. He upholds them. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about how God simply treats them. In Proverbs 15, the Bible says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." In Proverbs 23, "Remove not the ancient landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." He loves the fatherless and the widows. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 19. He says, "If I have seen any perish for the want of clothing, or any poor without covering." This is James chapter 2 here. This is 1 John, if you will. The bowels of compassion. "If his loins have not blessed me, and if were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, and when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and my arm be broken from the bone." I wonder why he alludes to that kind of, you know, punishment. Perhaps the hands are the very things that help others. Remember the Proverb 31 woman? That she willingly, you know, helped those that are in need. She willingly helped with her hands. And perhaps he's alluding to that. I'm not really sure. But look at verse 23. He says, "For the destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure." This is what he's saying. The reason why he was tender in this area, listen, because he knew the terror of the Lord. He was persuaded. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And so he knew the terror of the Lord that caused him to be able to have compassion upon those whom God has compassion upon. Number seven, Job did not put his trust in his riches. Look at verse 24. "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I have rejoiced because of wealth, was great, my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much." So Job was blessed by God, there's no doubt, but he was so sensitive in taking the glory for the increase. He understood, like the psalmist, that God is the one who gave man the ability and the power to be able to work. In Psalm 62, verse 10, "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increased, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have you heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Trusting in increased riches can be a snare. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said this, "But they that desire to be rich," he talks about, "will fall in the temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows." You know how many Christians, how many believers, good churches, leave the will of God to follow their ambition, their careers and money? Is that okay to have money? Absolutely. It's okay. But it's not okay to love money. Don't set your heart on, don't love the money. And when they increased, thank God for it. Thank you, Lord, for blessing the work of my hands. You know, Job was very sensitive not to put his trust in riches. He was very careful. Listen, brethren, don't leave the work of God aside in order to attend to your own business. Make sure God is always first. And you know what? God will still bless you. And if God desires to bless you with abundance, use it for his glory. Amen. Number eight, God did not put his trust. Job didn't put his trust in creation. Look at this. This will fascinate you. Verse 26. He says, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness. You can only suspect that it would have been common for people to worship the sun and moon, like it is today, isn't it? Do you find it amazing sometimes people look at painting? By the way, there's a lot of paintings of the sunset. There's one, sunrise, sunset. A lot of paintings, the full moon. People love it. They say, oh, what an artist. Oof. Who is he? I want to look, see that little signature down the bottom. But then they look outside and they see the sunset and see the moon and say, that was a mistake. Or that happened by accident. They don't want to know the artist. Yeah, they don't want to know the creator. They want to worship the creation. And over here, Job was very careful not to even worship himself. Look at this in verse 27. And my heart had been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand. Ooh, I'm strong. But this is the natural inclination that we have. Self-worship. You know, this is what Paul says to Timothy, that in the last days, men will be lovers of what? More than lovers of God. And the world promotes that, by the way. This is why you got all these competitions, The Voice and this and that, and I don't know what else comes, and idol worshiping the creature more than the creator. The psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore shall the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heaven, in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. And that's true. Job 31, look at verse 28. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Man, this is also a heinous crime. Idolatry is a heinous crime. Self-worship is a heinous crime. Lovers of self is a heinous crime. Taking the glory is a heinous crime. You know, this is where you start trusting in your legs, and horses and chariots, in the creature more than the creator. God forbid that anyone, any one of us will do that. Amen. Number nine, Job did not repay evil for evil. He loved his enemies. Look at verse 29. For I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me. Sorry? If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me. It's amazing how much a little word can change it. Amen? If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. So in other words, Job wasn't governed by malice. He wasn't governed by revenge or seeking to pay back, right? He didn't even blaspheme with his mouth. But look at verse 30. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. He didn't want revenge. He didn't want. By the way, there's nothing wrong with justice and judgment. Amen. But in his heart, there was no malice. In his heart, there was no, this is what we see. And by the way, God already testified. Remember, God already testified about this long time ago. He was upright. In verse 31, I believe it's saying that those that lived with Job knew that Job was mistreated by his enemies. Look what it says. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. Now, I'm assuming that this is saying that his household, if they can take revenge, they would. But he didn't allow them to. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. It's a very tricky one, verse 31. This perhaps gives us a good indication what the Lord had said, there is none like him in all the earth. I mean, because think about it, revenge is something that the flesh really desires. And Jesus preached this on the Sermon on the Mount, love our enemies, to pray for them. And the flesh is just, and here we have Job not wanting his enemies to be cursed. Look at, you could just hear it, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and is displeased, and it displease him, and he turneth away his wrath from him. You know, the way that God takes vengeance is different the way the flesh takes vengeance. God can do it perfectly with righteousness and judgment. You will find that God is just executing his holiness. But when man tries to execute some sort of revenge, there's a wicked heart that's behind it. God doesn't have a wicked heart. God does all things perfect. And over here we see Job demonstrate the Sermon on the Mount, would you believe? Number 10, Job was a man of hospitality. He loved his neighbor. Look at verse 32. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. Now, this is what Hebrews says, doesn't it? Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Amen. Number 11, Job did not have a counterfeit confession. Look at this, Job 31, verse 33. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, what did Adam do when he simply was caught in sin? He hid. He hid. He hid from God. He tried to cover himself with leaves. And so he brings Adam's sin here. He was very familiar, it looks like it, with Adam's sin. I think everybody's familiar with Adam's sin. This is why we're part of the curse, isn't it? The sin of one man, the sin of disobedience, cursed the whole human race. It's a big thing. But he owned up. He says, if I've transgressed, I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to be open with it. And by the way, he says, I'm not trying to hide. Have a look at verse 34. Did I fear a great multitude? Or did the contempt of families terrify me that I keep silent and went not out of the door? Job didn't fear man. You say, why? Because he feared God. He was more concerned about what God thought about him than what man thought about him. He wanted to be right with God. That's what he cared about. He didn't care about the approval of men. He didn't care about how men viewed him in order for him to cover and simply make excuses and so forth. He wasn't trying to make any excuses. He wasn't trying to cover. He wasn't trying to hide like his accusers were trying to accuse him with, that he was hiding sin. He wasn't. Basically, that was the greatest downfall of his friends, that they were accusing him of sin. They were accusing him of hiding something, when in reality, he was clear. He wasn't hiding anything. Job's life was literally an open book. Literally, an open book. For all to see, brethren, our lives ought to be open books. What are we afraid of? Well, you're afraid if you have sin in your life. True? Absolutely. Job's complaint now, this is where we see a little of, maybe a big downfall. Have a look at his complaint in verse 35. Oh, that one will hear me. After he gives his good credentials, he done well to testify of his innocence, but he just makes a big blunder here. When we get the little sneak peek of his attitude now, have a look. Oh, that one will hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that my adversary had written a book. What's his first desire here? What did Job want? All he wanted was that God will answer, step in and defend him. Over here, Job is defending himself against his accusers. And in his mind, he knows he's innocent and he knows that God is. And he's almost like saying, God, where are you? Aren't you going to step in and defend me? Aren't you going to try to tell these people? Why are you silent? Aren't you going to be my advocate? Where are you? Why are you silent? You say, well, you know, is that a big crime? Is that sin? God has abandoned me. And don't forget, in the back of his mind, he's still thinking, why am I going through this? He still doesn't know why he's suffering and why he's lost all these things. But at this particular point, he knows that God is not answering him. It's like God is not there. Listen, God doesn't care. That's how it looks to me. And it's almost like he's challenging God's sovereignty. Don't we hear that today? Where is God? Why doesn't he step in? Why does so much, you know, bad things happen to good people? Are we really good people? Wow. My word. See the problem? Look what he says in the end of that verse. He says, and that my adversary had written a book. Now, some people say that he's alluding to God. I don't know. Is he calling God his adversary? Others say that he's alluding to his accusers. I find it a little bit difficult to think that Job stooped that low. To now say he's my opponent doesn't, I just find it difficult. However, what he's saying is, whoever his adversary is, he's saying, look, I'm happy. Look what he says in verse 36. Surely I will take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me regarding this book, this book of discourse of his accusations. Write them in the book. I'll be more than happy to wear it on my head. And why was he so confident? Because he knew he was innocent. He knew that they couldn't find any dirt and there was no evidence. He knew that if they did testify in a proper courtroom, instead of moving their mouth and just moving it and just really just flattering that tongue and just taking a swipe, if he had a day in court and he was, you know, lawfully, you know, put on that stand, he would be innocent. He would be cleared. And if he wasn't, hey, I'll walk in shame. Now let's have a look at God's confrontation to Job. Look at Job chapter 38. God sets forth to ask Job a series of questions that God already knew the answers to, but asks them to confront Job's attitude and insignificance. Have a look at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darken the counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Look at verse 4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Simple terms, where were you when I created the world? Now that's enough for you to just keep your mouth shut, isn't it? Oh man, can you honestly, how would you feel if God just asked you that question? Where were you when I created the world? In chapter 28 and 29, God points to creation to remind Job of his person, his provision, and his power. God was demonstrating to Job that he was God and Job was a man. And that's what we have to realize. God is God and we're not God. We have to realize that. Someone once said God taught Job all about his greatness using the whole world as his classroom. Yet in it all, God reminded Job, God remained God and Job remained a man. Look at Job chapter 40 verse 1. Notice the first confrontation. Notice what the first confrontation did to Job. This is the first one. We don't have time going through chapter 8, 28, 29, but obviously God is bringing out creation and how creation submits to his power and adheres to his authority. And God can do whatever it pleases him to do, and he does all things well. And look at verse 1. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." So we know there, we just give a little insight that this is Job's folly. He was trying to reprove God. And now at this, you know, whatever God was trying to portray in a more detailed way left Job speechless and very silent. Look at his response. Verse 3, "And Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." In other words, look at verse 5. "Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." He was saying, "I have spoken one too many times, and it's time for me to shut up and listen." In other words, he realized that he spoke too soon. He realized that he spoke out of line. Notice the second confrontation by God. He continues to challenge Job. Look at verse 6. "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare unto me. Will thou also disannul or make void or cancel my judgment? Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" This is a big thing, brethren. You know, Job, in declaring his innocence, in a very subtle way, was undermining God by saying, "Where are you? Where are you? How come you're not doing your maybe your job?" And by undermining the ways of God and how God works, you're making yourself more righteous than God. You know better. You know better than God. And perhaps this is what God was trying to point out to Job. Do you know better? No, of course not. Verse 9, look at this. Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? No. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellence, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Brethren, this is the thing. We don't have to understand everything that God does in order for us to follow him. We don't. We don't have to know everything. When something happens, when a tragedy happens, we don't have to know the details. But over here, it was more than this. He was charging God in a way where are you? How come you're silent? How come you're not doing anything? How come you're not stepping in? What's going on? Look at his confession. I just want you to see this. Job wanted his day in court. He finally got it. Job's confession and his repentance finally came. Look at Job 42, look at verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, will I speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Look at this, verse 6. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Can I ask you a question? What was Job repenting of? What was he repenting of? Think about it. Was he actually repenting of his immoral conduct? For him to be in dust and ashes and so low to the ground? I mean, so humbled of his... What was his sin? The very thing that he stated in the beginning when he said he despised the day he was born? I wish I wasn't born. Was he repenting of that? Or perhaps when he said, I'd rather die? Was he repenting of that? Was Job repenting about his attitude toward his accusers? What was Job repenting of? Listen, let me ask you this. Was Job repenting because he wanted everything back that he lost? Why was Job so low to the ground in dust and ashes? Why was he so humbled? Because he questioned God. Because he challenged God. And because he complained against God. So what was wrong with that? You know, Job, as far as I'm concerned, as I see, he didn't care about his accusers anymore now. He didn't even care about what he had lost now. He realized when God showed him his sin, and by the way, do you see why, devil? He's an upright man and he's not just following me because I give him good things. Look at him. When I show him something, he repents. Amen. Yeah. Amen. What? Show what? His bad attitude toward God? Yeah. Well, what's wrong with that? He's lost everything. He doesn't have enough. Can he afford to lose God? No way! In reality, he thought he did, but he didn't. He was there watching the whole thing. He spoke too soon. You think God doesn't know what's going on? God knows exactly what's going on. And you think God doesn't care? Oh, if anybody cares, it's God. You think God is not going to deal with his accusers? Well, he did. Don't worry. Make a sacrifice, guys. And he'll deal with them. But now he's dealing with a man that is actually questioning God's sovereignty and the way he does things. And this is why he's repenting? You know, when you question this book, you're in big trouble. You know how many Christians question this book? You know, sometimes when we find a contradiction in this book and we try to, you know, ask or whatever, you know, we need to say, no, there's no contradiction in God's word. There's a contradiction with me. There ought not to be a speck of dust of questioning God's integrity and God's word and the way God does things. You say, but look at all the evil and why does he let this? Don't have Asaph moments. Because if you have Asaph moments, I'm telling you right now, it's a position that you don't want to be in. And when Asaph went back into the sanctuary of God, he realized the proper perception of God and these evildoers that are getting away with murder. You think God is not going to deal with sin? Of course he is. Do you think God is going to just overlook everything that takes place? No, he's going to deal with it. Well, look at the injustices happening to me. Are you going to let this continue to go on? I think one of the prophets did that. Was it Haggai? Oh, not Haggai. Habakkuk. Because God wasn't dealing with his enemies. Are you going to let the enemies triumph over your people, God? How's that work? You know what works? Just follow this book. Just follow the instruction of this book and don't try to work it out. Just do what you're told. Just obey God and take him at his word. Leave the rest to God. I'm not going to doubt him. If we doubt him and we challenge him, we're saying to him this. In other words, do you really know what you're doing? No, we do. We know what we're doing. Come on. You serious? You know better than God. And he fell to the ground when he saw it. It's like when Peter tried to question the Lord. Throw your nets. Oh, come on, we've been toiling all night. And he threw one net. And he said, throw your nets. And he willed that. He just threw it out. It actually broke. And the Bible says when he saw it, he fell down and he said, depart from me, for I am a what? I'm a sinful man. That's repentance. So what's repentance? What's true repentance? Listen, putting God in the proper place of your life. He wants to be on the throne. Not you, not me, him. When we get off the throne and he's on the throne, he's glorified. And listen, when we question God and we could tell God, this, where are you? What's going on? We're telling God how it should be done. We shouldn't do that. May God help every one of us come to the point that we keep in line with this book and we don't doubt the instruction of this book. You think God knows what he's doing when he has church discipline in place? Absolutely. You want to try to doubt it? I'm not doubting it for a second. You think I understand it? No. I do it because I believe God. And God, I believe him over. You think the temptation is not to do it? Absolutely. And the other temptation is not to do it, is to do it unlawfully. And God help us never to put someone on church discipline unlawfully. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. God's way not only works, it's the truth. And when we come to the point of our lives and we realize, oh, we got a better way. No, there's no better way. There's no better way than doing it according to this Bible and according to God's word. And true repentance is to get off the throne and put God back on the throne. And so I have sinned. Please forgive me. Please have mercy upon me. Yeah. You think he's worried about what he's lost? You think he's worried about his reputation? No, he was worried about how he offended God. Can you imagine? What kept him upright and eschewed evil and feared? What this testimony of Job? Hey, devil, you want to see? Look how he responds when I show him his sin. Look, when he sees it, look at him. He bows down and he lets me be God. Yeah. Unlike you, devil, you want to be God. You want to do what you want to do, not Job. Look at him. He's in the proper place. He's bent low. May God help every one of us. Have true repentance. Let's pray.